Okay, so let's hear the word of God now from Acts chapter 2, beginning with verse 14. But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them. That's the crowd, which numbered in the thousands at this point. He lifted up his voice and addressed them. Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk as you suppose. Remember the many of the crowd who were there for the Feast of Weeks, as Patrick taught on last week. It was a high holiday in Judaism. They have seen the apostles and the group of 120 speaking in other languages, and some of them have said, these people are drunk. It's first thing in the morning, but verse 15, Peter says, these people are not drunk as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day. It's only 9 in the morning. Actually, it was the common prayer hour in their Jewish festival. Today, actually, that may not be a reasonable excuse. Actually, today, people may think, well, 9 o'clock, people could still be drunk at 9 a.m. So but in this culture, that was a fitting bit of humor there. All right, now let's just keep hearing the scriptures. Verse 16, but this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days, it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen. It's the word of God this morning. Amen indeed. Let's pray together and ask for God's help. Father in heaven, thank you that we may pray to you this morning. We bless your name. We thank you for the gift of another day. And we thank you for the gift of a Sunday where we get to gather together as your people and sing to you and bring a sacrifice of thanksgiving, which you say is what you want from us. But now, Lord, we pray to you because we have come to hear from you. We are in need of hearing again how Jesus Christ has come and all that he's done for us. Thank you for Peter's sermon here recorded for us. We pray that you would help us to afresh this morning, be stirred by the word, to call upon you in the ways that we need this morning. So this is our prayer, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. Well, I want to preach this morning. Interestingly, I'm preaching from someone else's sermon, right? This is Peter's sermon. If it hasn't clicked yet, Luke has recorded an actual sermon for us as scripture. But I want to preach this morning on the awakening power of the Word of God. The awakening power of the Word of God. Think with me about all the things that you might use as an alarm clock, all right? You perhaps last night set up alarms on your phone, all right? Sometimes you set up a series of them, and then it asks you, how long do you want the snooze time to be? And if you're like me, it can't be very long, or you will sleep on through all those alarms, and the precious minutes of the morning will go away. Or if you didn't have a cell phone, I know growing up, we used to wind up the old, it was called the Big Ben clock. Anybody have any Big Ben clocks still sitting around their house? Yeah, I know there's some of you holding on to those things. It had the two big bells at the top. You'd crank that thing, and when the timer went off, the little metal thing would bang in between the two bells, and it was super heavy. The Big Ben clock actually doubled in our house as the laundry chute declogger. It was so heavy that if you stuffed full the laundry chute, you could throw Big Ben down there. Big Ben met his end in our household because Big Ben didn't get it through one time, so we had to throw a big heavy dumbbell through the laundry chute, and we unclogged the laundry, but we cracked Big Ben into smithereens. So there you have it. So some of you might have used a Big Ben alarm clock. My wife, actually, in order to wake up Mariana in the morning, my wife will sing to her every morning. My wife is a saint, right? She's also very task-oriented, so when there's something that needs to get done, she is Johnny on the spot with that. And she walks in, I'm praying every morning, and I hear her every morning. She goes to get Mariana, and she sings, good morning, it's nice to see you this morning. And if she gets the eye roll or, like, the look of death, like, which I can relate with. I'm not a morning person, and neither is Mariana, so that's great. But my wife will send in the heavy reinforcements. No more phone alarm, no more Big Ben clock, no more singing. She sends in the dog. And the dog runs in, and Bo is the most social dog in the world. So he won't settle till you're up and out of that bed. He licks your face, he steps on you, sits on you, and Bo usually does the trick. Bo is the last line of defense for waking up Mariana. But I wanted you to think about alarm clocks because we need wake-up calls, don't we? We need wake-up calls. There's the school day. If you're in school, you can't miss that. There's the work day you have to get up for. There's work to be done. There's money to be made. There's people to be helped. For those of you who are retired, it's still we want to wake up and seize the day. Every day of life is a gift from our Maker. And we were made to live in the light, as it were, and do the things the Lord has prepared for us to do. Well, if we need to be awakened to all these common things in life, how much more so, right? We need to be awakened to the eternal things of our God. We want to live awakened to God, our Creator, and the Lord Jesus Christ, our God and our Savior. A man named Runya said, especially in the book of Acts, what we're going to begin to see, we're still very early on in the book of Acts. This is the first sermon recorded. But what Luke wants us to understand, what I want to set forward for us this morning is, it is the gospel preached that is God's power for awakening people to himself. When you look through the pages of the book of Acts and you say, what is it that takes people from mocking the group of 120 and saying, these men are drunk, to saying, Jesus Christ is the Lord. Brothers, what shall we do? The answer is, it's the alarm clock of the Word of God. The gospel preached is God's power for awakening people to himself. It awakened people to himself in A.D. 35, or about whenever this date is, or A.D. 33, however you want to date it. And the word of Jesus Christ is still awakening people to himself today. The miraculous sign of the Spirit poured out at Pentecost was that 120 who were Galileans all began prophesying in all the known languages of the world. That's what they commented on. How are they all speaking our language? Which is interesting to know, too. It wasn't just the apostles. It was the full group of the 120. And that fits with Joel's prophecy. Even on my male and female servants, I will pour out my Spirit. A remarkable time of the pouring out of the Spirit has come. But don't miss this. The sign gave rise to what? The sign gives rise to a sermon. A sermon, right? You have 13 verses on the miracle, which is where people spend most of their time on the gift of their utterance and other languages being given. But you count, I didn't count them up all on my own. I just did some math. But there are 37 verses, three times as many verses almost, given to the preaching of the sermon that follows the sign. Why? Again, because it's the preached word of Jesus, who he is and what he has done, that rings in our hearts and in our minds like the alarm clock to awaken us to God. So as we examine what Luke records for us of Peter's sermon, the sermon itself would have been much longer than just what is recorded here. But Luke has given us the highlights. As we examine in the weeks ahead, what Luke records for us of Peter's sermon, I think we'll be able to experience ourselves the awakening power of the Word of God in our lives. Perhaps this morning even, we just will be comforted and encouraged to remember that the Word that we ourselves have believed and the Word which we have to share with others is effective for awakening people in our world to God himself. So first, just two major headings. The first one is that the use of the Word is to awaken us to God. The use of the Word and the understanding of the Word we'll talk about. So let's think about the use of the word to awaken us to God. Look with me at verse 14 there in your Bible or your listening guide. The Bible lets us know, again, that Peter is standing with the 11, and he lifted up his voice, and he addressed them. That means he called for their attention and basically said, listen up, I have something to say to you. Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words, for these people are not drunk as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day. And verse 16, but this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. All right, so let's look at Peter's use of the word here to get people's attention and to awaken them to God. First, it's pretty wonderful to see that Peter is taking the lead again. Peter's taking the lead again. And again, he's not leading with the words of his mouth, right? Which he was really good at doing. Most of us are pretty good at doing, naturally. But what is Peter leading people with? He is about to lead them again with the words of God's mouth. Not the words of his mouth, but the words of God's mouth. And so what an affirmation, first of all, of the Bible that the Bible is the very living words of God. I know I said this a few weeks ago, but when we hear the Bible, when we believe the Bible, when we trust it, when we choose to order our lives by it, we are building our lives on the very words of God. Peter is able to say, listen to what the prophet Joel uttered. And then he says, in the last days it shall be, God declares. So what Joel uttered is what God declares. I know it's very basic, but I just want us to see that in the verse here. It's an affirmation that the Bible we have open is the very words of God that will abide forever. A man named Graham Goldsworthy has written and said, you know, so much in our world, history and culture wants to interpret the words of the Bible and say, we think this is what it is. But it's always the other way around. The words of the Bible interprets history and culture and what's happening around us. These are the very words of God. So, but also not just an affirmation of the Bible, but are you noticing what a transformation in grace that Peter is experiencing? Peter's already a saved man. He believes in Jesus Christ as his Savior, but there's always still a great deal of transforming work to be done. We know we're all still works in progress, and we're getting to watch Peter in the books of Acts progressing in his walk with Jesus Christ, in his role to which Christ has called him. It's a transformation of grace. You remember past Peter, old Peter, had a lack of faith and denied Jesus three times when everything was on the line. But this present Peter has been renewed by Jesus Christ, and instead of denying Jesus Christ, he is declaring him to a crowd of the very people who had the Lord Jesus put to death, as he'll later preach. All these people were around for the high season of Passover and the Feast of Weeks. So it's just an amazing that Peter's past did not have to define his future. You've heard these promises before, but it is good to be reminded of that the leader of the apostles is a man who experienced transformation in the grace of God, that who he was in the past did not define what he was able to become in Jesus Christ in the future, declaring him. And as an expectation here, too, that as Peter himself learned to lean on Jesus Christ, as he was made to rely on Jesus and to depend on the word of Jesus Christ, it led to an opportunity that he was able to begin to teach and lead others to Jesus Christ. So just be encouraged that I hope you have the expectation in your life that as you learn to lean on the word of Jesus and depend on him, Jesus is going to lead you to take that word to other people. How many times, I'm sure some of you could share stories of things you have read in the Bible that morning that you needed, and you thought, I don't know why I'm spending so long reading this, but I don't know why this is standing out to me so much. I guess I really need this. That not 3 hours later, you're talking to a coworker or talking to somebody in line about the very thing you read this morning in the Bible. It's not coincidence. God has arranged things to work that way. It's his very word. So as you learn to lean on the word yourself, God is going to lead you to share that word with other people. That's how it works. Now, the crowd has completely missed the meaning of the sign. It's like one of Wesley's jokes. I hope he doesn't mind me picking on him. One of his dad jokes. He's telling the joke. You're trying to pay attention. The punchline comes, and you don't get it. I don't understand it, right? He says, let me tell it again. He tells it again. Punchline comes. Still not quite with it. And he kind of has to explain it before you understand it, right? That is basically what has happened. They have seen the sign. They have seen the miracle. I mean, it's not like they couldn't get a good view. They see it. They reach a conclusion, hi Elise, they reach a conclusion, and they see the right thing, but they reach the wrong conclusion, right? So in our natural state, we feel that we are very perceptive of the things of God. We feel that we're just very perceptive individuals. My wife has to deal with me acting like I know everything all the time. I don't know how she puts up with it. She says when she first met me, she said, this guy must know a lot. And then she figured out in a couple months, this guy just talks a lot, like he knows a lot. But we think ourselves naturally very perceptive. But the Bible lets us know it's good when someone tells you how it really is. That means they love you enough to tell you how it really is. Okay, if they didn't, they would have just moved on. The Bible lets us know that like this crowd, we can be looking right at the work of God with our eyes and reach the wrong conclusion and totally miss it. We can actually, I'm just trying to use some alliteration here, but instead of very perceptive, we can actually be very pathetic in our ability. I mean, these guys, the Spirit has been poured out, and they're about to be gathered into eternal life, and their conclusion in their natural state is, these men have had too much to drink. These guys are drunk at 9 in the morning, which is totally irrational at that day in their culture. Like I said, it was the prayer hour. And so they saw the right thing, but they reached the wrong conclusion. The miracle itself was not enough. That's why Jesus says so often, you ask for a sign and no sign will be given to you, because you're having trouble with seeing as it is. So the communication line on our side is cut. In our natural selves, it's cut. When you call somebody, sometimes you get a busy signal on the phone, and you know what a busy signal sounds like, and you think, I'll try back later at a better time, and I'll get through. But in God communicating to us, it's not a busy signal that he gets. He gets a disconnect line. The number you have reached is no longer in service. Or maybe a more modern illustration, sometimes you go to call people, and you know it rings, and you thought, well, I'm not going to get through. I'll leave a message, and they'll call back later. Except when the voicemail box thing comes on, it says, this person has a voicemail box that has not been set up yet. And you think to yourself, how could you not have your voicemail box set up? Like, what? How are people going to get a hold of you? But this is what it's like in our natural selves between us and God. His miracles, his work goes out. It's a disconnect signal. He goes to leave a message. The voicemail box isn't set up. And you know, the line has to be repaired. And Peter gets that. Peter gets that because he begins speaking to them with the word of God. It's actually wonderful to note his compassion for the crowd that is mocking them. He has compassion to say, it's not this, but it's that. And I love, too, Peter, this passage says that he addresses them with the word of God and says, pay attention, give me your ears, I have something to say to you. I like that. He's not full of doubt. He's not apologizing. He's not sort of tiptoeing around it. He's not full of doubt. He is full of declaration. There was a great preacher. His name was G. Campbell Morgan. He said, you know, of preachers, he said, don't give me your doubts when you stand up there to preach. I have enough doubts of my own. Tell me the truth of what the Word of God says. And I think sometimes as Christians, we are so quick to just talk about all the things we're not sure of, all the things we can't really be certain of. But what people need to hear is the truth of God's word and the things that we can be certain of, the things you can be assured of. And so it's a clarification, I think, of our starting point. As I sat in a coffee place this week and I tried to interact with a few people around my age, all different kinds of work, talking about the same subject from every different kind of way, I found that the starting point in my trying to unfold the good news of Christ had to begin with the fact that there is a God. And he is not silent. And that will be our starting point with many of the people in our lives. Well, I have some things to say to you. Some of us can turn a conversation to spiritual things on a dime. Someone recently was talking to me about how their business had not made it, and we were talking about how difficult it was to be humbled. You put all your money and time and effort into something, and it falls through. And because I think the Lord has gifted me this way, I was able to talk about humility is a gift from God, that it's actually a virtue our culture frowns on. It's good to be humbled because then we're made ready to trust in God, be able to do the things for us that we can't do. Every conversation is not going to work that way. There comes a time when you've got to level with somebody and say, there is a God in heaven, and he's not silent. He's spoken in his word. And that has to be our starting point with people often in our world. Now, they might mock at you. They might mock you for that, but that has to be the starting point. Often what feels good to us in using our words does very little help for the people around us. So we're challenged. Paul had some of these things to say about how the word awakens us. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, he said, we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, which is actually kind of interesting, just as a side note, Paul is saying that his preaching of the word was actually the word of God to the people in Thessalonica. So we can unpack that more later on. But insofar as preaching reflects faithfully the Bible, it is to be understood as the word of God. And he says, we're grateful for this, that you accepted it not as the words of men, but what it really is, the word of God, which does what? Says is at work in you believers. So that's what Peter understands first of all. It's the word that works in our lives to awaken us. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 has this to say as well, that the word of God is living and active, is sharper than any two-edged sword. It's able to pierce to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. I'll give you the modern vernacular. What the writer of Hebrews is saying is that when you read the Bible, the Word of God actually reads you and examines us and tells us who we are, what we're like, where we stand in relationship to God, relationship to Jesus Christ and each other, in relationship to his commandments. So I'll just give you some quick bullet points here. The use of the Word of God, I alliterated these, there are a bunch of C's because it helps me stay on point. The Word of God has creative power. It has, the Word itself has the power to give you and I ears to hear and a heart that is soft, even as we're hearing the Word now and being awakened to God. The Word also has correcting power to come to us and say, it is not as you suppose, but instead, this is what God says. There's times where the Word has to come to us and correct us and say, you've got that this thought wrong or this behavior wrong or this outlook wrong. It's not as you suppose. The Word also has clarifying power to not just say, this is where you're wrong, but this is what you're seeing or this is how it is. What else, what other powers does the Word have? Well, the Word has convincing power. It is able to give faith, able to lead many as it will in this crowd, 3,000 of them, to believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is their risen Savior. And it says they not only gave mental assent, but they believed in Jesus Christ. It says they were baptized as a sign of that faith. Beyond that, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship of believers. And so, again, the Word is what did that. The Word has convincing power, and the Word has comforting power. You think of the apostles, in one moment, they're getting mocked as being drunk, and in the next moment, they're watching this Word of God change this crowd of people before their very eyes. That would be comforting. Wow, Jesus really is our Savior. You know, he's not only saving me, he's saving them. And it's a comfort. The Word does all. The Word of God does all these things. So, you know, we want to take this to heart this morning. So have you, can reflect for a moment. Have you ever, and are you still, experiencing the awakening power of the Word of God in your life? Have you ever, and are you still, experiencing the awakening power of God's Word in your life? So I ask us this morning, where might you need to hear, it is not as you suppose, it is not as you have thought, but instead hear what the Word of God says. Maybe for you this morning, you're being awakened to the fact of God's holiness, his perfection, the goodness of his commandments and laws. The guilt of our human sin is real. We've not just gone off the track a little bit, but we've sinned against a holy God. As this passage is speaking about, God has not left the world alone forever. All must stand and give account before God. We will face him as judge of heaven and earth. And perhaps this morning the Word is awakening you to the reality not only of God's holiness, but also of his grace, that God is tremendously gracious to us, that he shows his own love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It's not when we were good that Jesus died for us. It was when we were at our worst that Jesus died for us, to put away our sins by the sacrifice of himself. And the Bible, maybe this morning, is awakening you to the fact that faith alone in Jesus Christ is enough to save you, to have you cross over from death to life. You thought, maybe I need to work on myself. I need to get myself in a position of being accepted by God, or I think I'm already pretty acceptable to God. And you're hearing instead the Word of God is saying it's by grace alone through faith that a person is saved. Have you come to a point like the people in this crowd where you had to call upon Jesus Christ to save you from your sins? You'd be awakened to that truth this morning, that if you call on Jesus to save you, He will answer that call. And if you do not, there is no hope of being saved on our own. So the Word, hopefully, is awakening us to eternal life. I was amazed this week. I shared this story with Mariana, my foster daughter, the story of the king who invites all the laborers into his vineyard to work at all different hours of the day. And you know how it goes. They all agree to get the one golden coin at the end of it all. And the question becomes, well, what about the workers who only worked 1 hour at the end of the day? And they're getting the same amount of pay. And so the question comes at the end of the story. I ask her, what do you think about this? Is this, the people are grumbling and complaining, was this unfair? And she responded, no, it's his gift that he's giving. How could they weren't doing anything before, and now the king has brought them in. They should be grateful because they would have had nothing before. So how does a 6-year-old understand grace? The answer is not, oh, it's just a special kid. No, it's just a special word of God that opens our eyes to God's the King, and when he wants to give grace through Jesus, he gives it. And so the word, as if the word can awaken a six-year-old to those truths, the word of God can awaken anybody to those truths. And for us as followers of Jesus Christ, we just can take from this passage and Peter's example that the word still needs to be awakening us. So I ask you, is the word of God, as you take it in day by day, we have to slow down enough to say, is this word creating faith in me? Am I allowing the word of God as I take it in to build my faith, to subdue my doubts, to get answers to my questions, to lift me out of, we have genuine sorrows in life. We have problems with our health, which affect our bodies, which affects our souls because we're woven together. We have the tragedies that come in and out of our lives and in and out of the lives of others who surround us. But the word of God has to be able to lift us to the hope that is ours. So we have to make sure that we're not just going through life and life is doing all its work on us. We have to make sure we're taking in the word and it is creating faith in us or correcting us. So what does the word of God need to be convincing you of this morning? You know best. You probably already know. And so my plea with you is go to the word and let it convince you of your hope in Jesus Christ and of his commandments for you. What comforts does the word of God have for you this morning? Yes, the road may be difficult, but you can run into the Bible and say, what are the comforts that God gives to me through his word? And so let the word be awakening you. If we put down the word, or if we don't let it come with power to our lives, it's like hitting a snooze button. It's like hitting a spiritual snooze button. Five more minutes, five more minutes, five more minutes. And before you know it, there goes an hour and a half of time spent sleeping rather than time spent awake and alert. And so our Christian lives, we constantly need the word. I'm just trying to say it constantly has to come as our wake-up call so that we're not snoozing through the life God has given us, but awakened by the word. All right, secondly, the understanding of the word, which can awaken us to God. The use of the word awakens us, but I want us to see that there's a real understanding that comes by the word to awaken us to God. All right, let's look at verse 16 and following. He says, this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And he quotes now from the prophet Joel, who would have prophesied perhaps 500 years prior to the events of these dates. You can look, it's in Joel chapter 2 in the Old Testament. And he says, and in the last days it shall be, God declares. You could read in the end times, in the last days, in the end times. It shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams. This is a close, intimate relationship with God. Even on my male and female servants in those days, I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. So Peter is just doing a classic. He's saying, this that you're seeing with your eyes, all these 120 speaking in all these languages, is that which God says. It's a very simple, this is that, is basically what he's doing, if you understand. He's helping the crowd understand. Now, interestingly, as you read these verses, Peter quotes some really, we would say, weighty symbols. I mean, sun to darkness, moon to blood, dreams, visions. But Peter's goal is not to explain every detail, is it? It's just to emphasize fulfillment. He just says, this is that, and he moves right on. What's funny is most of the time we come to a passage like this, and we put the tent down, we put the stakes in, we lay everything out. We're going to set out to figure out what is the moon turned to blood, what is the sun to darkness, what is the blood and fire and vapor of smoke. And we're doing exactly what Peter doesn't do, which is try to spend all our times on like the exact details of all these symbolic language and end times type language and miss Peter's point. His point is simply to say, we're in the last days. We're at the end times. That was the point of his message. This is that. It's the last days. And so he's helping them to understand their situation. So I've preached on this before, but right out of the gate, we got to understand the last days obviously does not have to do with a quantity, first and foremost, of time. Do you know how long ago the day of Pentecost was? Over 1,950 years. So we have been in the last days. You have been in the end times at least since the day of Pentecost. So it really doesn't make much sense when we say the end times are coming, or I think we're now in the end times. Listen, we've been in the last days since the day of Pentecost. It's so hard to even express this because there's so many books out there that are like, it's coming, or here's another sign, or that's another sign. So first of all, Peter is able to give them understanding of their situation. What it means is it's not a quality of time, but first and foremost, it's a quality of the time we're living in. We are assured that we are coming to the end of God's story. All that Jesus Christ has had to do, he has done. The only thing left is for him to come back, and he may come back at any time which he pleases. Could be in the next 5 minutes, the next 5 years, the next 500 years. But we are at the, what we should be is assured of these things. It's kind of like, more like when you plant a garden and you get the seeds in the ground and you start to see the flowers come. You know without a doubt, I'm getting fruit off these vines, right? You're assured what's going to happen. And when the flowers start dying and the temperature changes, you know winter is definitely coming. Your goal is not to get hung up on the details, but now you begin to live sure of what is to come. You now garden with understanding. And that's what Peter is doing. He's using the word to give them understanding. And he says, look at these signs. The Spirit is being poured out just like God promised, not just on some believers, but every believer, which is always what God wanted. You remember, it's a kind of an obscure story in the Old Testament, but the Spirit is poured out on men to help Moses lead the congregation in the wilderness. And Joshua says, the Spirit's on people besides you, Moses. And Moses says, this is a good thing. I wish that all of God's people were this full of the Spirit. It took the coming of Jesus to make this reality. So it's telling us that knowing God is not some far-off impossibility. You might think that communion with God in your life is something so far away that God can't meet you right in the midst of the day in and day out. Well, the good news is intimate fellowship with God through believing in his Son, Jesus Christ, is a here and now reality. That we know the Word of God speaking to us and the Spirit telling us this is what's true. And we have the Spirit within us now doing what? Saying, you are a child of God. You are a son. You are a daughter of God in Christ. That is wonderful fellowship. And if we're crying out to him now, he's not going to leave us as orphans. We can live with understanding that if I'm crying out to him as my father will not wait long over his children. He will come. He will come quickly in his good time. So we live with understanding. I'm not left alone. I am a son. I am a daughter of the Father in heaven. He gives them the signs, which we'll just have to talk a lot more about in community group, but enough to say this. The signs deal with things on earth and in heaven. The signs are all very foreboding. They are signs of judgment that is to come. But they're signs that are already happening and not yet fully completed. Blood and fire and vapor of smoke, things happening on the earth that shake us. You see, the sun being turned to darkness, the moon turned to blood, which means the moon is not giving its light, doesn't mean that the moon is literally turning into blood. Let's read our Bibles with understanding some symbolic language here. Just like when it says the eye of God is in heaven looking to and fro, we're not looking for an actual eye in the sky, right? It's symbolic language, okay? So what he's getting at here is the same signs that used to comfort us. Some peace in the world, the sun will come up tomorrow, right? God's saying the very signs that actually help to comfort the world in the end are going to become the signs that terrify the world. Understand, God in heaven is coming to judge us on earth. And it's these signs that will cause people to do what Peter ends his sermon with. It shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And Peter's trying to say some of these signs have already happened. Rome and Parthia were two major world superpowers, and these guys fought epic wars. The world was being shaken. Guess who was in between the empire of Parthia and Rome? Guess what city lay somewhere in the middle? Jerusalem. Right in the middle of that, these world powers are at war, fighting over the scraps of the world, and God is calling people into his eternal kingdom. You know, it's not much different today. You got spy balloons and spy things floating around all over the skies, wondering if war's going to happen. As blood and fire and vapor of smoke, the Lord is calling people into his eternal kingdom today. We have the horrific earthquakes in Turkey and in Syria, right? And you look at those, and you could say, some might look at that and say, there is no God. But we're able to look with the word and by understanding and say, not only is there tragic loss of life, But you have people who are led to have compassion and to care for others. More than that, you have Christians who've actually are compelled to go and give of themselves another time to help people there. And you have God in heaven who actually, when Jesus Christ was on the earth, I read a story of a woman who says, I buried my sons today, a mother in Turkey. And I thought of the story, the Gospel of Mark, where Jesus raises the dead daughter of the widow and of Jairus and of other people who go to him. And then you have Jesus Christ, the very Son of God, who himself died like we do so that we would not have to fear death because he's put away sins. And so we're able to look at that and say, no, there is a God, and he's not far off. He's entered the world. Now is the time for calling on Jesus Christ. And so these signs are a good thing. They give understanding. And that's what Peter is doing here. And the word is able to give people understanding. And Peter explains that the Lord to call on is the Jesus who came. And I just want us to see, we'll see this in the days to come, but that the word of God was able to give so much understanding to this crowd that says that 3,000 people that day turned from their mocking the apostles and said, brothers, what shall we do? And the word came, repent, be baptized in the name of Christ, which implies believing in the name of Christ. And this promise is for you and for all whom the Lord calls to ourselves. So, you know, the word can give us understanding. It opens our eyes to Jesus. I used to have -7 eyesight. That was my, if those of you who wear glasses, you know that's really bad. I had really bad astigmatism. My eyeballs are all bent out of shape. They put the glasses on. They're like, is that helping? No. Is that helping? No. Because the eyeball doesn't work to begin with. And that was my life. I missed a great deal of things. I stumbled through a lot. I'd be sitting in a restaurant. If I took my glasses off, I couldn't see anybody coming in. I had to put them on. And my roommate used to make fun of me because I had a routine every night. My eyes were all dried out, and I had to put the contact lenses back in there, you know. But then I had laser eye surgery. My wife drove me in, and they reshape the eyeball. They do all kinds of things with it. It's kind of a scary moment that your eyes go totally black and you smell a little bit of burning, which kind of really, they're like, do you want an anti-anxiety pill when you thought? I said, nah, I'm good. And I thought, you know, I'll take a half, you know. Give me half of that. I'm sitting there, and they're cutting your eyeballs, and they're like, we're done. It's over in like 2 minutes. And guys, I sat up, and I could see. And I could see Beth through the glass. She was there the whole time, but I could see her. And I took a breath, and my first words were, you know, she heard me muffled through the glass, which was, I can see, you know. And she's driving me home. And what am I doing? I am seeing all these signs along the road. All these things have been there this whole time. I'm like, there's Frisch's Big Boy. There's, you know, Ganley Car Dealership. And I'm shouting out the names of all these places. There's the street. There's the on-ramp. It's the same exact world. But I could see now. I had understanding, if you will, ability to be able to see. And so the Word of God, it works like a pair of eyeglasses, if you will, or it performs surgery on our understanding to see Jesus Christ. I can call on him, and he will save me. My life could be totally out of order, under separation from my sins of God, suffering through great difficulty, facing death in a broken world, and the Word of God says, call on him, and he will put it back into order. He will give forgiveness of sins. He will give the promise of resurrection. He will give strength to endure. So the word opens your eyes to see Jesus work for you, in you, and through you, that he can use me to carry this to others. That's how even Peter's using understanding here. I can give this word to this crowd. I can be a witness for Jesus Christ and lead them. So I'll close with this. What glasses are you looking at Jesus through this morning? We'll start there. Do you see Jesus as the one to call upon and be saved? If you haven't yet, the Word of God, let it open your eyes. He will save any who call on him. But also none who call on him should have any hope of being saved, because there is no reason in ourselves to be able to be forgiven of our sins. There's no hope within ourselves. There is every hope in calling upon Jesus Christ. For we who have believed in Christ, how good are we at looking at our lives through the glasses of the Word? You might have had some difficult things this week, some things that upset you, some things that were a lot harder than you wished. Sometimes, I'm not going to go into great detail, sometimes with the challenges of foster care, you might see only the negative or only the difficult. I'm like, wait a minute, I need to get my glasses of the Word on. This is work worth doing. And so we have to have those times in our life where we're saying, wait a minute, am I looking at any difficulty or struggle or challenge through the lenses of the Word of God? And the last thing is, what glasses are you looking at other people through? The people that God has put in your life and around you in your world, how are you looking at them? If you're looking at them with your own eyes, you will not be seeing them through the lens of the Word. That these are people who can call on Jesus and be saved, just as I was. So it takes an understanding on both sides to take this approach that, hey, I'm going to help them see, but I need to see, too, that the Lord has sent me to these persons. So the awakening power of the Word, it's the alarm clock that God has given us. It's used to awaken us, and it can give us understanding. So let's let the Word of God and let's let the gospel ring in our ears. Let's let it ring in our hearts to lead us to Jesus and to labor on in his name. So let's pray. Father, thank you for your Word. Thank you for Peter's sermon recorded for us, where we get to see the power of Jesus Christ to awaken people to himself. Lord, our lives are open before you. We pray that however we have need of the Word this morning, that you would touch each one of us here, whether it be to see that Jesus is mighty to save, or that Jesus will be faithful to finish the works that he's begun in us, or Lord, whether it's to a certain individual or group of people to whom you're calling us, saying, I'd like you to go awaken them with the Word. Lord, we are asking that your Word would do its work in us. Please create the faith we need. Give us the comfort that is ours in Jesus Christ. Help us to obey the commands you've given us. We pray these things in his name. Amen.